We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3. If you're new with us, we're going through the New Testament in 3 years. And so that means that we're moving on the fast track, trying to give you the broader perspective of Scripture. And so we hope that's helpful to you. And as we come to the book of 2 Corinthians, for those that were not with us this last week, understand that the church at Corinth was a difficult church in many respects. There was sin within the context of the church. There had been immorality in the church. In addition to that, there were some false teachers that moved into the church. There were people that moved into the church that did not like the Apostle Paul. And so their effort in the church was to undermine the Apostle Paul's authority and to make him look like a false apostle. And so it was a heart-wrenching situation for him. You know, a lot of times when we look at the Apostle Paul, because we know God used him to do great things, sometimes we fail to recognize that he was a man. And he was a man who faced tremendous struggles in ministry. And he was a man who was treated very poorly in ministry for much of his life. And in this situation, as he's engaged in this church, trying to help them to become what he knows God wants them to become, there is some oppression and there is some opposition to him. And so in these chapters 2 and 3, I've titled it The Heart of an Apostle. Because I'll tell you what, it's easy to want to go into the ministry. In fact, I'll hear young guys, they'll say, oh, I want to go into the ministry. But when you talk to them about what the reality of ministry is like, they don't understand. You know, they think, man, work in the church with all Christian people, wouldn't that be neat? Yes and no. Yes and no. I mean, what are the things that are neat? Yeah, the fellowship is wonderful. I love this. This is wonderful. What a blessing. What are some other things that are just glorious? Now, there are more. Yeah, we can pray for each other, hear needs, and have genuine concern and compassion. Pray. We can learn from each other. Grow together. Yeah, home. Family, as Tom was speaking of this morning. That we're family, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's right, different nations, and yet one family in Christ. Folks, those are precious, precious things. And there's many others. But when you talk about the church and some of the challenges, what are some of the potential challenges in the church? What's that? Submitting to authority. Do you have a problem with that pitch? No. Yeah. I mean, submitting to authority can be a problem in the church. What are some other potential issues in the church? What's that? Yeah, different visions for the church, where it needs to go, what it needs to be like, those kind of things. Doctrinal issues. There can be some division over God's Word. Some other things. Just kind of putting it in the broad term. People. Yeah, people. That could be a challenge. Sin. As it creeps in. And, you know, when we're in the church and maybe there's individuals in the church like here that are not walking faithfully to the Lord, they're living in a pattern of sin. Think it's okay. You know about it. You know, all of a sudden that gets to be challenging. There could be hard things in the church, folks. And you know, a lot of times it's because some of that is removed from you at different times, not always, but we can get a sense that those are not realities. But I'll tell you, I mean, I'm coming off a tough week. I can't tell you what it is, but it's been a tough week. I mean, tough, sad, tragic, heart-wrenching. Things that I would rather not have to deal with. You know, you'd rather just put on the blinders and say it's somebody else's problem. But within the context of the church is the body of Christ. We're all responsible. We're all a part of this. We all have a responsibility. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul is revealing the integrity of his heart in ministry and what he desires. And in my first point, an overarching point, is if you're committed to the Lord and you're committed to the truth of God's Word, then you must be willing to face difficult situations. You must be willing to face difficult situations. If you're in Christ, folks, you're a part of this team, this body that is participating together, where we call one another to purity, to honor Christ, where we teach and instruct one another, where even in those difficult situations, when we know good and well somebody is living in a way that is contrary to Scripture and they claim Christ, you can't say it's somebody else's problem. Let them deal with it. We're in it together. And so the Apostle Paul, he was a man who was willing to face the difficulties of ministry. And I told you before, it would have been easy for the Apostle Paul to simply walk away from the church at Corinth and say, you know what? They're on their own. He had lots of churches that he was ministering to, but God didn't give him the freedom, nor was that his heart. Wasn't his heart. Too many people want to have Christ and want to have the blessings of Christianity, but they're not willing to participate in the spiritual battle that we're all in. That's part of Christianity. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, "But I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? This is the very thing I wrote to you, so that when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy would be the joy of you all." Folks, as we look at the Apostle Paul's life, he was willing to make them sorrowful. And in fact, he did. And he did it at great personal risk. He was real careful because he'd been working with these people. You know, he'd gone to Corinth. It was called a painful visit when he went because of issues. Then he wrote a third letter that we don't have. We call it the severe letter that he sent to them. And he sent it to them rather than go to them because it was such a major issue. And he wanted to write to them and explain it so that they could respond, so that the next time he went to them, it could be a joyful visit. He didn't do it to be mean. He didn't do it to be harsh. He did it because he had genuine care and compassion. And folks, ultimately, in the Christian life, if we're obedient to God, there will be difficult things that we will face. There will be difficult, because you will run into, you will encounter people who are struggling in their life, and you will have the opportunity and the privilege to lovingly come alongside of them and call them to obedience to Christ. And my guess is you're not going to want to do it. Is that fair to say? I mean, it's hard. I don't want to do it. I mean, in the flesh, if you just want to see the reality of my heart, it's like, oh man, I don't want to go down that road. I mean, that thing could explode. I mean, people see who are walking in a pattern of sin can just continue in that pattern of sin, right? So when you confront them, I mean, it can be ugly. But ultimately in Christ, who am I to please above all else? A holy God. And so the issue that I have to grapple with is not how they're going to respond to me. The issue I have to grapple with, am I committed to God's honor and glory, knowing that in the church sometimes there's hard things? And I go in love and I go with a desire and passion for people to walk with Christ, but I have to speak the truth gently but faithfully and responsibly. And so Paul had sent this letter, and so when he talks about this sorrow, I cause you sorrow, what makes me glad, you know? I wrote to you. Why? Because I don't want to have sorrow when I came. But he did write to him, and he did make him sorrowful because he did deal with the issues. And folks, when we're obedient to God, one of the things that we have to be willing to do is to make sorrowful. and understand that our intent must be genuine. In fact, Galatians 6, it talks about when we're going to go through that process of confronting sin, we look to our own hearts first. And we make sure that our attitudes and our pursuits are proper and godly and honorable and genuine love of God and people. We have to be so careful of that. But you guys, the flip side of that is to say, well, it's just not my place. I can't judge them. Well, the Bible says that there is a proper place for recognizing sin and dealing with it. We don't judge them by our own standards. We simply look to Scripture. And if we see somebody violating the truth of Scripture, we go in gentleness because we love them. Just like our own children. You know, can you imagine with your kids? We got some little ones here. I mean, can you imagine if Glenn and Valerie just say, Sophia, we love you so much. We're just never going to do anything hard to you. We're never going to discipline because we know that could offend you. Have you ever seen kids like that? Pretty picture? No. No, it's not love. It's not love at all to do that. And so even in the church, genuine care means that we're willing to make people sorrowful for a greater good of honoring God. You know, in this next verse, in verse 4, the Apostle Paul had genuine heartache for these people. It says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. Not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have, especially for you." Much affliction and anguish of heart because of his love for other people. And see, that's the true heart of an apostle. But it's a reflection of the heart of a Christian, a genuine Christian, folks, that when we see other people that are struggling in their faith or living sinfully, it should break our hearts. Even if we're not closely connected to them, even in the context of the church and you're aware, it should break your heart and it should break my heart. And when you have to engage in that process, then there should be anguish. It should bring genuine tears. You know, it's so easy to disengage. And don't we live in a society that can easily disengage? I call it the garage door society. That is the electric garage door. You know, you can drive into your garage door and shut the door. You don't even have to get out. You don't have to engage with your neighbors. You don't have to engage with anybody. And in fact, now the stores are helping us out too. So you can self-check so you don't have to talk to a soul. You know? Well, it's easy to do that in lots of areas. But you guys, in the church, the picture even that Tom was speaking of this morning is that there is a genuine love and a compassion for each other and an intense desire that our brothers and sisters in Christ walk with the Lord, please Him. And when that's not happening, it breaks our heart. We weep, we pray, and we seek opportunities to help because we want God to be honored. D.E. Garland says, "Discipline is never painless for the one who delivers it or the one who receives it." Calvin points out that godly pastors weep within themselves before making others weep. Paul is neither iron-hearted nor iron-handed. Isn't that good? He's not iron-hearted or iron-handed. His love for them motivated his actions entirely. If they were grieved, he leaves no doubt that he was grieved more. Isn't that a beautiful picture of loving, caring interaction within the body of Christ? And so Paul had genuine heartache over the situation. Number three, he had a deep concern for the church at large. In verse 5, "But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow, not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much, to all of you." See, it's real easy to say if you're at this table in the church and these are your friends and somebody at this table, you know, it maybe has a problem. It's easy to say, well, that doesn't affect me. and this is, you know, because this is my, and that's somebody else, and create this false sense of separation. And Paul, when he looked at this problem in the church and he saw that there was sin in the church, he understood that it affected the whole church. It affects everybody who is in Christ in this church, period. No sin is isolated, and I ought never to think that it is. And the church at Corinth, see, they did that even earlier when they had the immoral man in the church. And they let him, he was committing sin that they said that even the unbelievers knew was terrible. In fact, even many of the unbelievers would never practice that type of sin. And they were letting that go on, kind of like that's separate from us. It's not. We all affect one another, and we need to understand that. And Paul understood that folks, this is not just about me and this person who was trying to undermine, in very specific way, my authority. This is about the whole church. This affects everybody. And so we need to understand, folks, that sin affects the whole church. And so we can't disengage or separate out because maybe I don't know a particular person, but it ought to deeply affect all of us. And then the Apostle Paul also had a desire for restoration. In verses 6 to 11, it says, "Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes." The Apostle Paul's goal, it's to bring healing. It's not to recount events to prove how right he was. I mean, this sin was focused on the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul says this sin has also affected the church, and he's called on the church to participate in dealing with things. But the Apostle Paul also, first and foremost, is saying, hey, listen. There's been repentance. Forgive. Bring them in. Don't let the hostilities to develop. You know, don't have the mentality, hey, you're going to live like that. You're out of here. Every effort in reaching to this person and calling them to repentance is to restore them and be absolutely enthusiastic that they're back in a part of the church. That's what we want. You know, it's God who has reconciled us to himself. And so within the context of the church, when somebody has sinned and affected the church in a way that dishonors our Lord, when we appeal to them, it's not in any kind of a hateful, frustrated anger. It's to recognize, you know, John 17 is called the high priestly prayer. And in that prayer, Jesus emphasized, it's just hours before he goes to the cross. Jesus is emphasizing that the great testimony, one of the greatest testimonies we have to the world, that there is a living God, you know what it is? Our unity. It's our unity. That you could have so many diverse people come together, but because they're in Christ, there is a genuine love and compassion and care for one another. So when somebody's living sinfully within the context of the church, that violates that unity. Somebody once said that whatever God makes one, Satan tirelessly tries to make two or more. And so our concern in restoring that person is that we restore the unity and the testimony before God. And so the Apostle Paul expresses a heart of compassion, a heart of forgiveness, a heart that desires to reunite. And so this very Paul who says we need to deal with the issues is the same man who says, man, okay, restore. Forgive. Unite. Come together. He says in that verse 11, he says, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Satan. What does he want to do in this church? He wants to divide us. And it can happen in the simplest of ways, can it? I mean, it can happen in just the simplest of ways. And maybe it's a comment that I make here, and you listen to me, and you go, "He's out of his mind," you know, and you're just going, "End your point." I was his youth pastor. I can tell you stories. Yeah, Satan wants to divide, and it can happen in simple ways. Just grumbling. You know, Philippians, what does it say? It says, do all things without grumbling and complaining. You struggle with that? Woo! Why? Because it's so easy for us to grumble and complain, even in the church. You know, and it can be, how come more people don't serve? Or it can be, how come Tom speaks so long? It's because he speaks so well. Praise God. There are a lot of churches that don't teach the word at all. It can be, I don't like this particular program or that. And you guys, it's so easy for grumbling and complaining to just build. Or I don't like that person wasn't. Not, it can be any number of things. But you guys, Satan wants to divide. And he will gladly use you. He will gladly use you. If you're willing to participate. And Paul's saying, you know, we need to call people to repentance, and at the same time, we need to remind the church to be careful, and at the same time, we need to be quick to forgive, and we need to restore the unity, and we need to remember that we are in a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6 talks about the powers of evil that we cannot see. But it's such a real battle. So the apostle Paul, we see a reflection of his heart, a reflection where it says that he's willing to make sorrowful, he has genuine heartache, he has concern for the church at large, he has a desire for restoration, a willingness to forgive. And then he also has this genuine sense of the gravity of ministry. You know, back in chapter 1, if you recall, the Apostle Paul said, we despaired even of life. We despaired even of life. I mean, Paul was in circumstances that are not always clearly explained. And I think that's good because it helps us to understand that each of us face different challenges in the midst of life. And so sometimes Scripture just leaves the exact events untold to tell us that Paul was in an extremely difficult situation. He saw no way out. He didn't know where it was going to go, ultimately. Couldn't see how it was going to work. And in these verses, in verses 12 and 13, it says, now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit. Not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. Now, folks, understand that the Apostle Paul is struggling with what's going on in Corinth. So he sent Titus down there, and he's waiting for a report, and Titus doesn't come. The Apostle Paul goes to Troas, and you guys, in Troas, there's an open door for the gospel, and no doubt he's ministering the gospel there. But even as he's doing that, he expresses that in my spirit, I have no rest. And so he ends up leaving, and he goes on to Macedonia, hoping to meet Titus. I mean, just understand, there's a struggle going on in his heart. Things can be hard. They can weigh heavily on you. And they did on the Apostle Paul. I mean, he's in a place and the door's open and he's ministering, but he's struggling so that he finally has to say, I've got to go. I need to leave. I need to see if I can go find Titus. Interested in what's going on. That deep concern. Charles Spurgeon wrote this. Fits of depression come over the most of us. Usually cheerful as we may be, we must at intervals be cast down. The strong are not always vigorous. The wise not always ready. The brave not always courageous. And the joyous not always happy. There may be here and there men of iron to whom wear and tear work no perceptible detriment. But surely the rust frets even these. And as for ordinary men, the Lord knows and makes them to know that they are but dust. We are human. And there are times that we just can't see where it's going to go. And there are times that things weigh heavily upon our hearts. And so it is in the midst of this ministry, Paul reveals to his heart in these challenges that he faces. As he proceeds from here now, from chapter 2:14 through chapter 3, verse 18, the emphasis that Paul now expresses to us is that his ministry is and must be totally dependent on God. Because there are so many things that are totally out of our control, right? I mean, do you feel out of control? Because you really are. I mean, I don't know how much you think about it. I mean, really, if the Lord said you're not going to get the next breath, it's like it's done. I mean, you have no idea what's going to happen 5 minutes from now versus later this day versus next week or whatever it might be. I mean, you have no idea. Only the Lord knows all that's going on. You guys, all that we are, all that we hope to be, it's all dependent on God. And only upon God. And when we have that confidence in our planning that everything's just going to go the way we are, I had fun talking to Glenn, you know, because he was saying, you know, I won't get this exactly right, but it's a paraphrase of what you're telling me. You know, that he and Valerie were sitting down, I think they were eating, they were talking about here we are in St. Louis having a meal. This was not a part of our 5-year plan. St. Louis wasn't in the plan at all. And yet, you know, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You guys, ministry, everything is totally dependent on God. And these first verses in chapter 2, verses 14 to 17 are so encouraging. It says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place." Thanks be to God because He always leads us in triumph in Christ. I mean, that's pretty broad, isn't it? That He always... Now, folks, the Apostle Paul, you know, some of his ministry opportunities were painful. I mean, they stoned him. Run him out of town, shipwrecked several times, despised by many. He talks about not only that, but just the weight on his heart of his care for the churches. I mean, there's a lot going on, but the Apostle Paul reminds us and he reminds himself and says, "There, triumph in Christ is absolute and consistent in every circumstance." And see, that stops us from saying, "No, I can't do this because I don't know how it's going to turn out. I don't want to say this. Somebody else can do this." No, we look at scriptures and scriptures say, this is what you need to do. You don't evaluate it based on how you think it's going to turn out. And you don't evaluate it based on how somebody might respond to you. You understand that Christ is always triumphant and He leads us in triumph as we are simply obedient to Him. So the only thing we have to know is what does God's Word say and then just be obedient. We don't have to kind of interpret the situations and what we think is going to happen. We just need to be obedient and know that Christ always leads us in triumph. It says in verse 15 and following, "For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God that is from sincerity, but is from God. We speak in Christ in the sight of God." Now, listen to this because it will help you understand this triumphal march and the incense and the aroma. Okay? From a historical perspective, it says if a commander, and I'm reading from Warren Wiersbe, if a commander in chief won a complete victory over the enemy on foreign soil, and if he killed at least 5,000 enemy soldiers and gained new territory for the emperor, then that commander-in-chief was entitled to a Roman triumph. The processional would include the commander riding in a golden chariot surrounded by his officers. The parade would also include a display of the spoils of battle, as well as the captive enemy soldiers. The Roman priest would also be in the parade, carrying burning incense to pay tribute to the victorious army. As the Roman priest burned the incense in the parade, that odor affected different people in different ways. To the triumphant soldiers, it meant life and victory. But to the conquered enemy, it meant defeat and death. And oftentimes, even the enemy that they took captive and bring back with them in that procession, oftentimes they would go from the parade to their death. And so you can get the picture of that incense. And what Paul is saying is that as believers, you and I in Christ, one, we're victorious, we're triumphant in Christ, because of Christ. And then he says we are a sweet aroma. But to some, that aroma is life. To some, it is death. And so it is that some will love you, and some must hate you. If it's your desire in this life to be loved by everyone, you cannot stand for the truth, because you won't tell them the truth. But if you stand for Christ, you become this sweet aroma, this incense. And some it will be such a blessing to. But some will really, really hate it. And the Apostle Paul, when he also says, we are not like many peddling the Word of God. You guys, that picture of peddling the Word of God, it would be like somebody taking a wine is a picture and watering it down lots to be able to make more money. Okay, that's kind of the concept, watering something down and making it less valuable but charging the same. And Paul is saying, no. We're not peddling the Word of God. We're presenting the Word of God in sincerity. We speak in Christ in the sight of God. And so we speak the truth. And folks, there is a temptation. There really is a temptation when you're out speaking, engaging somebody in conversation, whether it's somebody who's living in sin and they profess Christ, or maybe it's an unbeliever. It's easy to want to kind of soften things. Paul said, no. We need to speak with integrity the truth of what God has spoken to us. In truth, in love, in faithfulness. But we're not peddling the Word of God. We're not just trying to manipulate and make things happen. We're simply, we're vessels, we're vehicles that God's Word is displayed and spoken through us clearly and accurately for the benefit of the work that He intends to accomplish. And so it is that our triumph is in Christ. And then secondly, our credentials, Paul said, are you. There were people in the church at Corinth that it appears had brought some paper credentials. And they brought a man, I am ordained by, I am licensed, positions of authority. Try to appeal to people, to try to gain people's confidence. Okay, what papers do you have, Paul? And Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. It's a picture of a new covenant, and that's where he's going to go. He's going to talk about the message that we have. But before he goes there, he says, you guys, the reality of who I am and my credential has everything to do with what God is doing in my life and through my life and how He has affected you. Paul, the Apostle Paul, would at times say, you are my joint crown. Now, isn't that interesting? He's speaking of people. He's not saying that to elevate himself, but you guys, the greatest joy in all of life for somebody who loves the Lord is to see somebody else love the Lord. The greatest joy in life for those who love the Lord is to see somebody who's walking in a pattern of sin face that reality, repent, and walk with Christ. That's the great joy. The greatest joy for those who love the Lord is to see somebody who is dead in their sin and share the truth of the gospel. Died is a perfect sacrifice, the one and only sacrifice. And you can come to Him in faith and repentance, and He can save your soul and will save your soul for all of eternity. And only He can do it, and He does it by His grace. He even opens your eyes to understand the truth. Well, people are coming in, and they're wanting to push Him back under the old covenant. Remember Moses? Well, you guys, Moses represented the law. And was the law good? Yes. Could the law save? No. And they're mixing the law and grace. And Paul is emphasizing, folks, that the message of the gospel, the gospel of the new covenant is critical to understand. Don't let people lead you astray. Don't misunderstand. It's the work of the Spirit of God in Titus 3. It's the Spirit who regenerates, who opens blind eyes. We need to be careful that we don't compromise the gospel. You know, when you say, hey, does anybody want to go to heaven? Ask Jesus into your heart. That's not the message of the gospel. Now, don't misunderstand. It's true that God offers heaven. But it's not simply by saying, Jesus, come into my heart. You have to understand issues of sin and holiness. Faith, repentance, those things are absolutely essential to understand. It's not a magic ball or magic words. It's the truth of the gospel. And Paul emphasizes that the message of the gospel is essential. And you and I need to make sure that we're clear on expressing the truth of the gospel. And then as we close in verse 18, our ministry is based on God transforming lives. It says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And here's the beautiful picture, you guys, that God in His grace through Christ, through His Holy Spirit, transforms lives. Do you believe that? I mean, do you believe that God saves unsaved people? Blind, opens blind eyes? Really? Absolutely? I mean, we know it's true, right? But believing it means that when I run into unsaved people, I'm going to tell them. I'm going to tell them why? Because God opens blind eyes. And when God's going to open somebody's eyes, and I could be a part of that by God's grace, just by sharing the truth. Do you believe that God can bring reconciliation even when somebody's living in a pattern of sin? You believe He could use you to help? Yeah. We just need to be obedient. And let God do whatever God's going to do in God's timing. And so it is that He reminds us that this transformation, it's kind of a picture of that transfiguration is the picture. That metamorphosis, what takes place in our life. For those of you who have come to Christ, you know exactly what that means. That you're a new creature, a new creation in Christ. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Colossians 3:10. Have put on the new self who has been renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Galatians 4:19, my children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Philippians 3:21, who will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Some of my favorite verses in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and following, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And see, that's really the picture of Paul's heart, isn't it? You do what's right because it honors God. You enjoy the blessedness of knowing Christ and the privilege of fellowship and all the great things that go with us. But you also understand we're in a spiritual battle. And we understand that God is victorious in Christ, and therefore we are victorious in Christ. And so we walk obediently, faithfully, proclaiming the truth, willing to engage in the most difficult of circumstances with a genuine, passionate love for God first and for people second. Willing to do things that we don't want to do in the flesh, but we absolutely are committed to do in the Spirit because we want to glorify God. That's the picture of the Apostle Paul's heart and the heart we should all desire in our obedience to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You that in Your kindness You are willing to extend grace and mercy to us who are so undeserving, that we could be called Your children, that we could sit here with confidence that we walk in triumph, not because of who we are or our abilities or skills, nothing of that, but because of who You are and because of what You've done. And we thank You so much. Lord, I thank You for each one that's here. And for those who are guests, might You especially encourage and bless them. But for each of us, Lord, might we be really challenged with Your Word, refreshed by it. And Lord, help us to make those decisions that would please You, even when they're hard. We do love You. We do want to honor You. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.